Amen. Thank you all. I don't know. There's something about that song that's just soothing to me. I don't know about you, but it's just a very soothing thing comes over me when that song. All the worship this morning, great stuff. And I told Mickey when I looked at the bulletin this morning, I don't see it till I get here normally, and when I'm here on staff, I mean, I get to see a proof of it. But this week I didn't get to see it. I don't try to pick the music. That's just not my style. I know some pastors like to be involved in all of that, but I told Mickey when I got here, I said, that's not me. I trust the Holy Spirit and you, and I'll give you the scripture that I'm preaching, and you go from there. You follow the Holy Spirit, and I'm grateful. I believe that happens, and that's true today because I told him, my gosh, there's so many ways he could have gone with the worship today with this passage, but I said, you hit the nail on the head. And I'll share why with you in just a couple of minutes. But a couple of things first. August the 14th, just a couple of weeks from today, we are going to have maybe three Sundays from today. Whatever it is, August the 14th, we're going to have a Sunday school reboot. And so all the Sunday school classes, adults and the youth classes will be in here. And I will lead in that session. And then we'll preach. I have a regular worship service. Here, so the Sunday school, during the Sunday school hour, we'll all meet in here, and then we'll have a regular worship service that morning, and then that afternoon, we'll have a special training, and we'll get with you about the time on that for all teachers and Sunday school leaders, associate teachers, others that are in your classes as well that afternoon. So it's going to be kind of a Sunday school reboot day for that time, for our time on Sunday. All right. Also, I want to remind you about tonight. Please be here tonight. Last week, we kicked off. We're kind of going back through, not going through day by day or the same way, but we're going to go back through some of Return to Me. And last week was just a blessing. And I'm sure that anyone that was here last Sunday night would share that with you. It didn't go exactly as I had planned, but you know what? That's okay. I told them they were going to get in small groups. And there may have been some that didn't want that, and they were praying pretty hard and heavy because we never made it to small groups. But we had great, great, great discussion about the topic and what was going on in people's lives because of our time together with Return to Me. So be here tonight. If you've got your Return to Me book, bring it. If you come, you don't have to have a book. You can come anyway. We've actually got some that we can make sure you get one when you're there. But today, I've titled the message, Theft Without Comprehension. And we are going to be looking at Malachi chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. And now you might consider the title, Theft Without Comprehension, a little odd or maybe even peculiar. I mean, how could someone steal without knowing they were stealing, right? Well, in November of 2010, a man in Oregon, I forget exactly where he was at, but he was in Oregon. He had been laid off, or not laid off, his hours had been cut at work. So he bought a golf cart. Did a little bit of work to it, cleaned it up, and sold it for a profit. And it was pretty easy. So he decided he was going to do it again. So he did. He set out and he found a couple golf carts. He bought them. And he was arrested. Because they were stolen. But he had no clue. He had no idea. That's theft without comprehension. But it's still theft. And he had to pay the consequences for it. And he did. But you don't have to go to that extreme for it. Have you ever received change at a store and later found out that the cashier gave you more than she was supposed to? What'd you do with that money? Do you realize that's theft if you kept it? You say, no, they gave it to me. That's theft. That's theft if you kept it. Now, most people try to reason it away. Well, they make enough money off of me anyway. Or I'm sure they've shortchanged me at some time in the past, so now we're even. Folks, it is theft because it doesn't rightfully belong to you. And you may or may not comprehend it at the time, but it is theft. And it is also your witness. Obviously, there are different types of theft, theft without comprehension. But one of the most abused is stealing from yourself. Stealing from yourself. Now, I believe people steal from themselves, and most often this is theft without comprehension. I mean, have you ever had someone come knock on your door while you was at home, and you went to the door, and 5 minutes later, you close the door, and you've just bought something that you had no intention of buying and you don't need it, but somebody came to the door and they convinced you to buy it, and you realize when you got inside, I just bought something. What you've done is you've just stolen from yourself. This theft without comprehension, because you just gave away some of your hard-earned money to someone else in a purchase that you didn't want, didn't need, and did not desire. And also, one of the biggest ways that people steal from themselves today is with credit cards. I guess I should have told you, pull your feet back under your seat today, because here it comes. But credit cards, one of the biggest ways that people steal from themselves today, credit cards and other forms of credit, consumer credit in particular, if you have credit cards that need to be paid down, folks, I'm just going to tell you the way I feel, you do not need to be charging anything else on those credit cards until you pay it off, unless you absolutely have to through necessity. But you're giving your hard-earned money away every month to someone who has no right to it. Now, I know we've got bankers in the building today and in our church, and I am not talking about bankers. I'm not talking about banks. I am talking about your personal use of what God has entrusted to you. I carry credit cards. I carry credit cards more than I don't carry much cash. As much as I travel, you'd think I carry cash. I don't. But my credit cards are paid off every month and have been for decades. The banks and credit card companies never earn any interest off my purchases. And on top of that, the card, or two, I've actually got two cards, one that Pam and I both use, and then one that I use some for other travel expenses. But both of those cards pay us back. And they pay us back more than what, I do have one of them that charges a small fee, annual fee, but we get paid about 5 to 6 times what they charge us. So they're actually paying me to use their credit card. What about you? Are you stealing from yourself? See, anything consumer debt, especially that we have, you're stealing from yourself. Now, Pam and I have worked ourselves completely out of debt. The only thing that we had debt on was our home, and we paid it off earlier this year. We paid it off, I guess, 16 years early just to get out, because I don't like paying interest. Sorry, bankers. I just don't like paying interest. I don't like it at all, so I just try to avoid paying interest on things. I carry credit cards. They're paid off every month. The banks make nothing off me, you know, but when you use that and you don't pay it off and you keep accumulating debt, you're robbing yourself. You're stealing from yourself. And a lot of times it is theft without comprehension. I understand that. But my first point today, and I'll get to the scripture in a few minutes, but our first point today is the curse of a nation. And I believe this is a curse of our nation. God talks about that in our scripture. You'll see he says the curse of a nation. But I believe credit cards, consumer debt, is a curse of our nation that's throwing us in a downward spiral. In 2010, the Federal Reserve statistical release showed that U.S. consumer debt, now this is credit cards and student loans, anything that's unsecured. It doesn't include mortgages or secured loans, only unsecured loans and credit cards, those types of things. And the U.S. consumer debt in 2010 was totaled $2.399 billion. Almost $2.4 billion, not million, billion dollars. I looked it up this week again, and today that $2.399 billion in 12 years has escalated to over $4 trillion. This is not what the government owes. This is what the homeowners' combined consumer debt is today. Consumer debt statistics reported on Money Easing, an online magazine, that there are likely 181 million credit card holders in the United States. Now, depending on the different reports you look at, you'll see anything from 176 to 200 million. But 181 million, somewhere in that number, credit card holders in the United States. That's not always bad if you use them the way I was talking about, in my opinion, or when you have to have them. But the average American consumer debt today, according to statistics, I looked this up this week from the government, according to those statistics, the average American consumer debt today is 2021 is $26,621. That's per person, not per household. And my wife and I, and there's several of us in here I know of probably more than I know of, who are like us and have absolutely no debt. We're included in that number. So if the average is 26 million or 26,621, including us, just how much is that actual debt? And that's per person, not household again. That gives me reason to believe that the average household consumer debt does not, which does not include mortgages or other secured loans, the average household consumer debt today is over $50,000. Let's just try to help you here a little bit. We are going to get to the Bible, really. We are today. But if you had, let's say that you had $13,000 in credit card debt. Now, we just saw that the average person has $26,000. But let's just take half of that. Say you had $13,000 in credit card debt, and you decided you're going to pay it off, and you're going to pay $200 a month to pay it down. Do you realize it was paying $200 a month at just $13,000 at current credit rates, you will pay for 242 months that $200. That's 20 plus years, 20 years plus to pay it off. And you will have robbed yourself of $35,400 on $13,000. You spent $13,000. You pay back $48,400, which means you robbed yourself of $35,400. Folks, there's a better way, and if you need help, let us know. There are people in here that can help you to find out how to help pay that down and how to help get out of that much debt, consumer debt. And it's not, let's let the government pay it off. That's not the answer, folks. Every time you charge something on your credit card without paying the balance off, you are stealing from yourself. It's theft without comprehension, but you know something else you're doing that you don't realize you're doing? Every time you do not pay, every month you do not pay that credit card off, you are actually lowering your self-esteem by not paying it off. Stealing from yourself is demoralizing. Stealing from someone else is horrible and against God's word. And yet there is a theft that is far worse than both of these. And you already know what I'm going to say, but I'm going to give you a statement. I want you to think on this statement. You personally are no farther along in your walk with God than the very point where you have learned to trust God with your money. Did you get that? You are no farther along in your walk with God than the point where you have learned to trust Him with your money. Now, what emotions does that stir within you? What emotions does that trigger when you hear me say that? Anger? Frustration? Guilt? Remorse? For some of you, it's delight. Because you realize you've come to that point. You trust God fully with your money. If God said, I'm going to take it all tonight, you'd say, okay, God, it's yours to start with. You've come to that point where you say that. Now, I would hope, wherever you are in life, that this statement will bring contemplation about where you are in regards to God and your trust in Him, that you want to trust God. You might say, I trust God. I trust God to keep me safe. I pray to God, trust Him every morning to keep me safe, to keep me healthy, to keep me out of harm's way. And you may be able to list a number of ways and things that you do to trust God. But if you cannot trust God with your money, with your finances, how deep is your trust? Is it only superficial? Let's look at our scripture from Malachi chapter 3, and I wanted to start with verse 7 since we'd studied that throughout our Return to Me 8 weeks that we studied that. But beginning in verse 7, Malachi chapter 3 says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? And this is God speaking again. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God answers, in your tithes and contributions, or in your tithes and offerings, you are cursed with a curse. Remember I said curse for a nation? You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing, pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Or most translations say something about until it's overflowing, a blessing that overflows all that you can handle. Now, folks, here's what I want you to see about this. I don't want this, some of you that as soon as I started talking about this, maybe even when Mickey was sharing what we were going to be talking about, you said, oh, here he goes. He's going to be talking about money again. I am. But here's what I want you to see. If you delve into this passage to see what the greatest emphasis is, it's not on your giving. It talks about your giving, but the greatest emphasis is not on your giving. It is about God wanting to pour out more and more on you. That's what this passage is talking about. It's just, again, once again, asking us for our obedience. If you'll just be obedient, do what I ask you to do, I will pour out on you more blessings than you can handle. Great blessings, greater than you have room for. Now, God says in verse 8 that you have robbed me. You rob me every week. You rob me every month. You rob me by not bringing the tithe, the whole tithe, into the storehouse, into the church. Now, I'm certain for most people, this is robbery without comprehension. Because who would willfully rob a God who knows everything? I mean, who would rob from a God who could strike you dead for anything much smaller than not giving him the tithe? Who would rob from a God who only wants to give you more than you give him? And that's our second point, is robbing God. Our first point was curse of a nation. The second point is robbing God. The truth is, when we rob God by not bringing our tithes and our offerings into the church, into the storehouse, we're robbing more than just God. Number one, when you do not faithfully bring the tithe to God, we rob the church of its ministry. The church was created by God and instituted by Christ to carry out the work of the Great Commission. And part of instituting the church was for the people of the church, which we are the church, was the people of the church to fund the work of the church, God's work, the Great Commission, spreading the gospel. And when we rob God, we do that. We rob the church of its ministry, but we also, number two, we rob the world of hearing and seeing the gospel carried out through potential ministries. Ministry often takes money and resources, in case you had not noticed that. And this church is a giving church, and we give a lot for like the ministries like we've talked about earlier with the Lifehouse. But we rob God, we rob the world of seeing and hearing the gospel carried out. In our culture, as in every civilized culture, there must be some exchange system. And in our culture, it's money. That is our currency of exchange. And when you withhold your tithe from the church, God's purpose for the church, for reaching people for Christ, cannot be completely fulfilled. You are essential. Here's what I believe. When you withhold your money from the church, you don't bring your money into the church, you are essentially telling a lost world, we do not care about you, you can go to hell. That's what you're saying. You may tell me with words that you want to see people saved, you want to see this church grow, but not supporting God's work with the tithe and the offering screams loudly just the opposite. And there's a third thing we rob. We rob the church of its ministry, we rob the world of hearing and seeing the gospel, and we rob ourselves of the great blessings that God has promised to pour out on us. In verse 10. Perhaps a quick refresher on what the tithe is would help here. The tithe is the first or the top 10% of everything you bring in, everything God brings into your house. It was sometimes referred in the Old Testament as the first fruits. The farmers would work all season and growing their crops, cultivating their crops, and the first 10% was to go to God. When you're talking about your paycheck, the tithe, folks, comes off the gross. Now, I know there are people that don't like that. They don't like to hear that because they don't like the gross, the tithe off the gross, because Uncle Sam gets the first 30%, so why should I tithe off of that? Well, the first thing you should do when your check is deposited into the bank is to write a check for 10% of the gross amount to the church. Why? Not because I said so, not because I want you to, but because God said so. If you read God Provides, the book that we provided for you that I wrote last year, one story in there. All the stories are about 3 pages long. One story in there of how Pam learned to tithe while we were dating by watching God work in me and what I was doing, and I would not tithe. Folks, there are very few things in the Bible that the Bible calls holy. But did you know that the tithe is one of those few things that the Bible says is holy? Leviticus chapter 27, verse 30 says, every tenth of the land's produce, grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Folks, you don't mess with anything that God calls holy. When something is set aside as holy, it is dangerous to keep that thing from God. And if you, in fact, I believe if you deliberately do not tithe, I believe God will get your tithe one way or another. I had a friend in ministry. He was a minister alongside of me at one of my churches. And we were having an event at my house, and he would come to my house, and he had a tire blowout right in front of my house. It was actually because of a broken curb. He got too close to the curb and blew that tire. And he had to have that tire replaced. Well, about a week later, he came to me, and we were talking in the offices, and he said, George, he said, a couple of weeks prior to that event, I received a check in the mail. Wasn't for any work he had done or anything like that. I forget what it came from, but it was just a check. He said it was for $1,340. $1,340. He said, I didn't tithe off that check. I thought, you know, this is just extra money God gave me. I'm considered a gift from God, so I didn't tithe off of it. He said, do you know what it cost me to get that tire replaced? Listen, $134. Now, I'm no math whiz, but $1,340, one-tenth of that is $134. He recognized it. He realized it and said, God got the tithe. God will get the tithe. I also have a friend who confided in me one day. He was down at my house working, doing some work for me or with me, and he just confided in me that he wasn't tithing. He said, I believe God wants me to get my house in order first, and then I'll start tithing. And years later, I had moved on from that church, changed. I was in a different state, was in a different position, a different church. And I received a phone call from someone back in that state, that church, that asked me to pray for my friend, that same gentleman. It appears that his wife had gotten into debt without him knowing it, deep debt. And without his knowledge, she was trying to pay that debt off, and she was using their mortgage. She didn't work outside the home. She was using their mortgage money. And before he knew it, they lost their house, before he knew anything about it. And I don't know if he ever made the connection, but the very moment I got that phone call and that person on the other end said, you need to pray for such and such. They've just lost their house and told me a little bit about what was going on. As soon as they told me, I was reminded of that conversation. First, I need to get my house in order, and then I'll start tithing. Folks, when God says something is holy, you don't mess with it. You do what God says. You do it the way God says to do it. And if you have robbed from God, he will get the tithe. Why not avoid such a tragic situation in your own life and give it to where God says to give it to start with? I mean, after all, if God allows it to be taken from you in a different way, the church does not get the benefit of using it the way God told you to put it to use to start with and what he intended for that to happen. God says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. Folks, I'm not sharing this with you this morning to scare you. I'm not sharing this with you because I'm money hungry. I share it with you because I care for you. I share it with you because I know in my own life the things that God has done because I do tithe. Now, that doesn't mean if you start tithing, you'll never have a blowout on your car. It doesn't mean you'll never have expenses. Is that God punishing me? But I'm telling you, if you don't tithe, he is going to take it. He is going to get the tithe. More importantly, I share with you because I want you to receive all of the blessings that God has poured out for you. And our passage tells us that he wants to pour out more than you can handle, more than you can hold, more than you can house. God says he has all these blessings for you. Why would you not want to receive all of God's blessings? Our third point this morning is floodgates of heaven, which we've just been talking a little bit about. God said he wants to. In fact, this is what God says. Listen to this. This is God talking. This is not George talking. This is God talking. God says, test me in this way, says the Lord Almighty. Test me in this, in the tithe, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Folks, I challenge you today to take God up on his offer. Test God. Try God. God said, God, you said you would do this. I'm going to tithe the way that the Bible says to tithe. I'm going to give the first fruits. I'm going to give off the top, not off of what's left over. I challenge you today to take God up on his offer. Test him. He's the one who said it. It's not me. He's the one who said it. Try tithing off of your gross income and everything that comes into your house for 3 months and see what happens. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean, let me caution you here, this does not mean you're going to have a bank account all of a sudden overflowing with money. God can do anything he wants. He could do that, but that's not what he's talking about here. He said, I want to pour out blessings on you. You can't handle more than you can handle. More than you expect. You know, it's been said that if you want to know someone, look at his calendar and his checkbook. If you want to know what a man believes in, look at where he spends his time and his money. We're a little bit behind on budget here at the church, and I just always equate that to we don't have everyone tithing. No church does. I'll go ahead and say that. And I don't know how much you give. That's not any business of your pastor. That's between you and God. I think you should be obedient. That's why I'm sharing this message with you today. But I did ask for how many units of givers do we have? In other words, how many giving units do we have in the church? And I asked what we're giving on an average. And I took those numbers and worked them out, and I looked at, according to the national average of what's been given, we're really not too far off of the national giving. We are giving about $3 to $5 less per person than, that's in general, now not every person's giving, but we're giving about $3 to $5 less than the national average. And I don't know what the numbers are now, but every time I've seen the numbers in years past for decades, there's only about 16 to 20% of the church that's actual tithers. Only 16 to 20% living according to what God's word says. We may be stronger than that. I don't know. But I do know that most people would rather spend their money on entertainment and frivolous spending, things that will not last, than they would to give to the church so that others might come to know Christ and avoid eternal damnation in a burning hell. Do you realize that someone gave to the church somewhere along the line so that you could understand and know who Christ is? Someone gave to the church so that you could. Who are you robbing of knowing Christ by your not tithing, not giving to the church? What if when we get to heaven, God shows you a video, just people's faces, just keeps going on. Some of them you know, most of them you don't know. And then at the end of that video, you hear God say, these are the people you robbed of hearing the gospel but not appropriately supporting the ministry of your church. How will you respond? But God, there were so many good movies to see. And I love to eat out. I really did it for my wife so she wouldn't have to cook so much. So instead of giving to the church, I did something good for my wife. You think God's going to buy that one? Or maybe it's, hey, but God, I had to keep up with everybody else with all the latest tech toys, all these gadgets and all this. I had to keep up. Or for work, I had to do it for work. I needed it for work. I had to do it. So it wasn't enough money for all those new gadgets and all those toys, even for work. There wasn't enough money to do that and give to the church. Folks, God can do more with 90% when you tithe than you can do with 100%. God can do more with 90 than you can do with 150%. You think God will understand? Oh, that's okay. I understand that now that you told me that. No. If you want to know what a man believes in, this is for self-inspection. If you want to know what you believe in, look at where you spend your time and your money. Little self-introspection for us. You see, we should live in such a way that you and I would not be ashamed for our finances to be shown on the screen on Sunday morning or to be printed in the local newspaper. And how you spent your week, not just what you wrote down on your calendar, but how you spent the time of your week, that you wouldn't be ashamed for that to be put in print for everyone to see. Several years ago, a preacher had moved to Houston, Texas. And a few weeks after his arrival, he had the opportunity to ride the bus into downtown. And when he sat down on the bus, he realized the bus driver had given him a quarter too much, 25 cents too much. And as he considered what to do, he thought to himself, you better give it back. It's wrong to keep it. But then, like most of us also, we may have had that thought too, but then like most of us, he said, it's only 25 cents. Who's going to miss it? The bus company already makes enough money. Just forget it. Don't worry about it. Keep quiet. Just accept it as a gift from God. You ever done that? When you got that extra change, you say, what a gift from God. God gave me an extra $2. That cashier didn't catch it. Didn't know that. A gift from God. Well, when it came time for his bus stop, he walked to the front of the bus. He stepped down on the step to go out, and he turned around, stopped, and he turned around to the bus driver, and he said, sir, you gave me too much change. And he handed him that quarter, just 25 cents. And the bus driver smiled, was smiling when he handed that quarter back to him. He said, aren't you that new preacher of that church out there? He said, yeah. He said, well, I've been thinking about going to church somewhere and worshiping somewhere, and I just wanted to see what you would do if I gave you. I don't know about you, but I just got holy goosebumps went all through my body. Still there, shaking. He says he got off that bus, and the first thing he did was he grabbed hold as tight as he could of the nearest light pole, and he cried out, oh, God, I almost sold your son for 25 cents. Folks, people are watching you and me every day. People are watching you and me. God is watching you and I. Even if no one else sees it, God knows what's going on. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what we're doing, what we're not doing. What God calls holy is holy. What God has given you and me, He has given an expected obedience. The tithe is only the beginning. You know, the New Testament doesn't mention the word tithing. Doesn't it? It's only in the Old Testament. You know why? Because Jesus taught us that it's not about tithing. It's about using everything that God has given us for His kingdom. With Jesus, He's talked about abundant giving. Giving over and above. You know, we sang the song, over the scripture a while ago had hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver, or cheerful giver is what it says. But that word, if you chase that word back in the Greek, God loves a cheerful giver. It says hilarious. So next week when we take up the offering, it's okay if some of you start laughing out loud. Now, what you can do for God. This is what I can do. Hey, God, I'm cheating you. I'm only giving you this. But just laugh out loud. Because that's what that word means. And that's what the New Testament says. The tithe is only the beginning. God said in His scriptures that He wants to open up the floodgates of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you cannot have room enough to hold. And there are people sitting right here around you today who can testify to that. They know because they've made that decision. And it's all dependent on our obedience. Mine, yours on your obedience. What are you willing to do? What do you need to do according to what God's called you to and what God shared with us today? Would you stand with me? This is our time for you to respond to what God is sharing, or what God is sharing in His Word, what you feel, what you've been tugged at heart about today, whatever that is. God wants you to respond. He wants our obedience in all things, not just our finances, our time, our treasures, our talents, everything that we have. God expects us because he wants to pour out. You cannot outpour God. You can give whatever you can. I know men that have lived off 10% and gave God 90%. And God kept pouring and pouring and pouring more and more into their lives. God wants to do that for you and for me. Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this, your word. And thank you for opening our eyes to see what it is that you desire of us. And that the main theme here, the emphasis is on what you want to do to bless us if we'll only be obedient to what you're going. You're just asking us to give 10% of everything you've given us already. And then you said, and then I'll keep pouring out more and more as you do. Oh, Lord, that we would be obedient not only with our finances, but with our time, with our treasures, with our talents, everything that you've given us, that we would be obedient. Father God, we pray that we know that your Holy Spirit is our teacher. I know that your Holy Spirit is here in this place, and he lives inside us as believers. Father, there may be somebody here today that does not know that God wants to live. You want to live what's inside their hearts and their lives. And so I pray that today, before they leave, they would talk to one of us. Come during the invitation, if you will, or come after the service and talk to one of us so that we can help them to understand what it means to live the abundant life, to live like Christ, to grow in Christ, and then when this life is over, to have eternal life with you and with Christ. Father, help us to not grip the pew and stay where we're at when you want us to move, to do something. I pray that this altar would be covered with people who come today praying for this church, praying for their own lives, praying for their family, praying for whatever it is that you've laid on their heart as we spoke this morning and as we sang even before we're speaking. Lord, help us. Embolden us to be the men and women and children of God that you desire and that you created us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Your response as God leads you.